sees fit. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 26 and 27. And I want to preach to you tonight about resolve, resolution. Now, in a few weeks, folks will be making New Year's resolutions, and I hadn't thought of that until just this moment, and I'm not trying to preach to you about making New Year's resolutions. I think I did that last year or the year before that, but I'm talking about the Christian life, and what most people lack in the Christian life is, besides a few other things, is resolve. And so I want to preach to you tonight about God's provision and solution for our infirmities. And then most people get the definition of infirmities wrong, and they begin to think about sickness, which sickness is a part of infirmities, but it's not the definition of infirmities. When you think about the infirmary, you think about the hospital. When you think about the word infirmities, most of the time you usually think about somebody going to the hospital or somebody having a sickness, but that's really a degradation of the English language. And a lot of times you get to reading this King James Bible and people will say, well, some of those words is outdated. No, your language is degraded. Your language has fell apart. This book, this King James Bible, contains as near a perfect English as they can be on the face of this planet. The problem is they stopped teaching definitions in high school and started teaching social studies. Teach you how to get along with your neighbor. Well, they should have done that at church, not in school. Right. Public school does a lot they ain't got no business of doing. Amen. And the war, somebody was saying today, I was talking to, I think it was Brother Hoy on the Facebook, was talking about since this Roy Moore didn't get elected, that we probably averted a civil war. They think somebody's going to go, some politician's going to go start trouble and start a civil war. Listen, there ain't no Americans got enough backbone to start no civil war. The war has already been fought in our schools and lost. Amen. And they waiting for us older people to die off. Yes, and once us older people die off, they won't have to fire a shot or take nobody's guns or nothing. Because they're teaching. What they want done, they're teaching your kids in school. Right. Amen? And part of the problem is people just ain't got no resolve. And some old woman, which is mostly what's on Facebook nowadays, but some woman piped up and said, well, if they impeach Trump, they'll get a civil war. Well, listen, if you didn't revolt against Obamacare or killing babies or the income tax, you ain't going to revolt against somebody impeaching Donald Trump. You little sissy, you'll sit down and say, well, what do we do now? Well, you'll do what you did before. You'll vote for some Nimrod, nincompoop, like old this Jehovah's Witness, this Yankee in Massachusetts who calls himself a conservative. He ain't no conservative. Or John McCain. Oh, don't talk about John McCain. He's a war hero. I don't care what he is. He ain't no conservative. Amen. That's the way I feel about that. Just a little rant there. But I tell you what's gone in America is resolve, but also what's gone in the church is resolve. Amen. And a lack of resolve, we could define that as infirmity. Now, firm. If I just said the word firm, you would understand. This pulpit is firm. This floor that we're sitting on and standing on here tonight, it's firm. This building is not going anywhere because the foundation is firm. Now, if it's infirm, that means it's soft. Matter of fact, the definition of infirmity is not firm or sound, weak of mind or irresolute. Now, see, you didn't hear anything about sickness there. Perhaps if you want to consider your mind sick as far as being irresolute, you could apply it that way. But the primary definition of infirmity is not sickness. It's a lack of resolve, irresolute. So I'm going to talk to you about resolution tonight, and I'm going to talk to you about God's provision and solution for our infirmities. Amen. And so in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Let's start reading right there. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, let me point out a couple of real profound things in this verse right here in verse 26 before we pray. It says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, isn't that the truth? We don't really know what our problem is. We don't really see our problems. We see our perfection pretty good. We see what we know, what we think we know. Remember, I told you a couple of weeks ago, the major problem with studying the Bible and proclaiming what is right and what is wrong is that thing that you don't know yet. Now, the Bible tells us that a novice is not supposed to be a preacher, not supposed to be a pastor, because he might be fooled by the devil. He might get tripped up by the devil. See, what the novice's problem is he don't know what he don't know. He's going to stand up and proclaim something to be true, and he might have saw the 2 plus 2, but he forgot the other -3 and the other +2. See, he don't see the whole equation yet. And a lot of times as Christians, we don't know the rest of the equation. We think we understand what another person needs. We think we know what we ought to say in a certain situation. We think we know what we shouldn't say in a certain situation. But God sees the whole picture. We don't see the whole picture. Brother Curtis just said it a while ago. A lot of people have good intentions. And that's exactly right. People intend to do the right thing. People want to do the right thing. And therefore, people assume that what's in their head already is right. So they just go ahead full steam into it. The biggest problem is we don't rely on the Lord to give us the instruction. We don't read our Bible enough for God to instruct us. And so really, in most areas of our lives, whether it be our church, whether it be our marriage, whether it be our relationship with our neighbor, which is very important to God, because he said the very next thing after loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul was how you dealt with your neighbor, whether you loved him or not. And so a lot of times when we're dealing with these things, our biggest problem is we don't see the problems. We just see what we think is best with the limited information that we have so far. And the thing that we don't do is we don't pray. We don't seek out God's word. We don't seek out God's will. We don't seek the leadership that God's provided for us. And because we don't do that, we're infirm. We lack resolve. They say the definition of a narcissist is a guy that will think about himself all the time, and at the same time he'll agree with everybody just to be in favor. He won't disagree with nobody because that might put him in a bad light. So if this fella says green's my favorite color, you'll say, oh yeah, I like green too. And get over here with another guy and he says white is my favorite color. Oh yeah, white is my favorite color too. And a lot of Christians will go around just like that, afraid to stand up for what's right, afraid to say what's right because, hey, I might cause some disturbance out there. Well, what you are is you've got infirmity. That is an infirmity. That's a place where you're not solid. And my Bible tells me that if you build a house on the sand, you can build it as big and pretty as you want to build it. But when the winds blow and the rains come down, great will be the fall of it. It's not just going to fall. It's going to be a great fall. It's coming down. Amen. And your life, whether it be your family life, and your family, I always hate to really get into these areas, but I will say this, your family life ought to be a Christian life. Your financial life ought to be a Christian financial life. All these things ought to involve God. But for the sake of the argument and for the sake of the message, I'll tell you this, if you've got an unsound, irresolute, infirm marriage, finances, church, witness, testimony, it's going to fall apart. It's going to fall down. It ain't going to come to nothing. Amen? Amen. And so the Bible says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I did have a lady tell me one time, a lady told me, she said, you need to be praying in tongues. I said, I don't neither. She said, you do too. Romans chapter 8 says the Spirit will pray for you. I said, yeah, with groanings that cannot be uttered. Well, I got nothing to say about it, amen? That's what the book says. So I just keep my mouth shut and let God deal. You know what? If I get down to pray and the Holy Spirit gets down to pray with me, I'll say, Lord, I think I need this and I think I need that. And the Spirit of God will say to the Lord, no, he don't need that. He needs something else. He needs this. Have you ever noticed that when you pray about stuff you really need, Some of those things don't show up, but something else shows up and solves your problem for you. Well, I thought I need this. I thought I need that. Have you ever realized that when you're going into a problem, it seems so gigantic? And you just about lose your nerve, you lose your mind, you lose your cool, or whatever the case may be. But when you go, when you get on the other side of that thing, look back, it seems so small. Well, see, what it is people go into problems not knowing what to do, and they come out of problems thinking, I handled that pretty good. Well, if you didn't know what to do, how did you handle it? God handled that thing for you, and God took care of the situation for you. You just took credit for it because you don't mind robbing God. Amen. We know a bunch of Baptists don't mind robbing God. Amen. We know that's the case. But you thought it was just money. It is money, but it ain't just money. You rob God's glory. And the Lord said he won't share his glory with anybody. Now, the Lord will glorify you. The Lord will give you glory. Just not his glory. Amen. Amen. But see, we humble ourselves before God and say, God, I don't know, but you know. You know what I agree with the Calvinists? I agree with the sovereignty of God, not the same way that they teach it or the same way that they look at it, but I serve an all-powerful God and an all-knowing God. Amen? And I believe God will leave it to every man whether he's going to accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ or not, but I believe God knows what he's going to do. Well, it was part of the grace and the glory of God and the majesty of God is that he knows some people are going to reject him, yet he's good to him anyway. And he's merciful to him anyway. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. You know what I believe? I believe from time to time the Lord will give a man an opportunity to do the right thing. And he'll give him the opportunity to make a decision for the right thing against himself. There's no question in my mind about that at all. But if a man won't come to that resolve to say, I am wrong and this is right, the Lord will still give him an opportunity to get saved just because he's good and merciful to him. He'll give him an opportunity to get his life right. He'll give a preacher the opportunity to preach a right message. I mean, if the preacher is a hard head and won't stand up for what's right, God will be merciful to him while he's preaching just simple little things. Now, the best thing to do is to have enough resolve to say, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. You know, I've talked to some preachers before who have stood firmly on a lie. Boy, this is right. Listen, if you take the Bible and you show somebody what the Bible says plainly and clearly, and they won't take it, there is a serious problem. But did you know that Jesus Christ died for a serious problem? I know some preachers right now, and they're teaching this, that man don't have to... man defined repentance incorrectly. You've heard it all of your life probably that repentance means you're walking down the road of sin and then you turn from that sin and walk towards God. That is the standard Baptist definition for it. Now, the next thought that logically follows that is that's works by salvation because you stopped doing something and started doing something else. So repentance couldn't be that salvation couldn't have anything to do with repentance because you're talking about works. But see, you got the definition of repentance wrong. And there's no higher standard for definitions in your Bible than God. And my Bible says that God thought to do evil to Israel and destroy them, and then he repented of it. He didn't do anything. He repented. He changed his mind. And that, you know what my Bible says? The Bible says God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You cannot get out of that. You say, well, Brother Mike, I'm a dispensationalist. I don't care if you're a dispensationalist 10 times over. You cannot escape all men everywhere. You just can't escape it. And so, but you know what? I've took that verse and put it right in a man's face, and he'll say, I just don't see it that way. Well, then you've got yourself a problem right there. I mean, you can't get any more simple than that. You can't get any more straightforward than that. But you know what? The man keeps on going, keeps preaching. People get saved. And people get saved, and the man preaching don't even believe that the transaction is real. I mean, his own theology denies what's taking place, but people getting saved and their lives being changed. They're not being changed by Calvinism or that church or anything else. They're being changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus hanging on the cross dying for their sins. You say, what is that? That's grace. That's a man that was looking the truth right in the face and won't accept it, and God giving him more grace. The Bible says where sin did abound, grace did abound much more. And this idea that you've got to be sinlessly perfect in order for God to come down and fellowship with you even after you're saved, that's ridiculous. Because we're nothing but a bunch of dummies. You're a dummy, I'm a dummy, and if you can't put yourself into that number, go to another church. I mean, because that is the standpoint from which I must preach this book, because this book does not smile on man one time in a thousand. You know, that's partly why, and I heard this said by another preacher one time, and it really stuck in my mind, and it really stuck in my heart, because it is true. One of the things about this book that can get down in your heart and really concrete itself as being true and authentically inspired and from God in truth is the fact that men got the privilege of pinning it down, but this book never speaks in favor of man one time. If it was false and it was written by man, oh, how wonderful we are and how terrible everybody else is. Do you know how proud and stiff-necked the Jew is? Do you realize how proud and stiff-necked Jewish people are? Every book in this Bible was written by a Jew. The oracles of God are given to the Jews, and not one of them talked good about the race that he thought was the best one on earth. Listen, Jews are racial bigots. Oh, I can't handle that. Jesus Christ called a little old lady who was just trying to get her child healed, called her a dog right to her face because she was not a Jew. You say, well, I can't believe that. Well, go to the Methodist church. That's the truth, whether you like it or not. It's the truth, whether you like it or not. And you know what they all said about themselves? Bad stuff. Isaiah showed up and started writing about his own people. You're all bad. You're all bad. That's a summary of the book of Isaiah. You want a summary of the book of Jeremiah? You're all bad. You're all bad. How about a summary of the book of Ezekiel? You're all bad. You're all bad. You're all bad. You want a summary of the Old Testament? Every man in his best state is altogether vanity. I know that's why. Listen, I know. That's one of the reasons that I trust that this Bible is unbiased and the Word of God, because it doesn't make man out to be anything. Slowly, these new Bibles are taking the poetical books like Psalms and stuff and turning them about to make man glorified. The music industry are turning the music around just enough to glorify man. The book doesn't ever do it one time.
That's right.
Amen. The modern day look at religion is, God thinks so much of me. If you don't think that's true, you read the new Bibles and you're listening to the new music. The overall theme to that is, God thinks so much of me. The religion of the Bible, the biblical religion is, man should think so much of God. Until you get yourself in that place, you'll never realize the grace of God. Have you ever heard the term that people would say, and they used to say this a lot and they don't say it too much, you can't get saved till you get lost? That used to be a common saying when I was a boy. You cannot get a man saved until you can get him lost. Again, it was testified a while ago. You cannot take and clean up the outside of a man and expect his insides to be cleaned out. You just can't do it. That wasn't said exactly, but that is exactly what was being talked about. Churches are trying to clean up the outside and just expecting that the inside is going to follow. And you know me, I'll be the first one to preach about anything that the Lord lays on my heart to preach. And I don't mind doing that at all, but I will tell you this. If you've got a man or if you've got a woman to wear perfectly modest clothes, and if you've got a man in a three-piece suit, that wouldn't make him no more holy than an old pig out there wallowing around in the mud. It just ain't going to do it. Just ain't going to do it. Just ain't going to do it. You need a God that'll get on the inside and start scrubbing stuff up. And when God gets in there and starts scrubbing stuff up, the outside will get scrubbed up. I don't care if he's got holes in his jeans and hadn't had a bath in 2 weeks. That'd be something different about it. Amen. Amen. Just because your mama taught you to take a bath and whatever else and somebody else that didn't, that don't mean nothing. That's just curling the hog's tail. Amen. What you need is to realize what I'm getting down to, and I make the sermon a whole lot shorter than it could be if I kept going along these lines. But I'll tell you this, you got to come to the place where you realize that our religion is about magnifying Him. He must increase and I must decrease, the Bible said. And if God wants to drag you through the mud hole, just go through the mud hole holding your nose and hollering glory to God and let God do what He wants to do, because He's the one that's going to work the things out. Now look, the very next verse says, and we know that all things work together for good. You see what He just said? He said, we don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit's dealing with God in the real man. I mean, the way you ought to be praying, the Holy Spirit is praying that way. So you're praying like Paul. See, Paul was writing this stuff and he's the example. He said, Lord, take this thorn away from me. And the Holy Spirit says, if you do, He'll get proud. He said, oh, Lord, I want you to take this thorn out of my side. And the Holy Spirit said, if you do, He'll get proud as a peacock. You won't be able to handle it. See, the one man praying what he wants and another man praying, the Holy Spirit's praying, this is exactly what he needs. Yeah. And you know what? Paul comes out at the end of that thing, I'm the great and high and mighty apostle. No, he don't come out with nothing like that. He says, I am the chief of sinners. Better than any Christian, that's more resolute and more dedicated than any Christian you've ever met in your life. And he says, I'm the chief of sinners. See, it's the attitude. It's the attitude. When I was in the Marine Corps, they said this, and they said it once, they said it 1,000 times, they said it all the time. Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. You take a Christian that thinks they deserve relief, they deserve greater things, they deserve better things, that person is going to stumble and stumble and stumble and stumble and get more bitter and more bitter and more bitter until the Lord comes back. You take a man that doesn't deserve anything and thinks very little of himself, the Lord will magnify him. The Lord will exalt him. The Lord will meet his needs. The Lord will take care of him every step of the way. And though he has 1,000,000 problems, he'll still be giving God the glory. And grace will mean more to him than any Calvinist that ever come along. Man, that's just the way that it is. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I'm glad he said, we know all things work together for good to them that work a whole lot for God. Doesn't say that. It's love. Love God. Attitude. Amen. Amen. You know, we often read the Bible, and one of the great questions that I used to have about my Bible was, here's David, and he looked like such a dedicated man. And the next thing you know, he's got his neighbor's wife. And the next thing you know after that, he's got his neighbor's wife's husband killed. And you're thinking, man, God's going to kick him into the next country. God's just going to sail him. You know what never changed about David, even though he lost his resolve? His attitude toward the Lord never changed. It never changed. His attitude towards what was right never changed. Never did. And the preacher snuck right up on him. Come in and said, hey, David, let me tell you about this man. This old man, he had just one little lamb that he loved. And this other fellow had all the lambs he could stand, but come in, took this little man's lamb and offered it up to his friends, and they had a good... Oh, man, that's wrong. And he says, so, you're the man. You're the one that did that. You're the one that did that. You did it. And you know what? Well, you can't talk to me like that, preacher. No, he didn't. He said, oh, I better get that straightened out then, hadn't I? The preacher said, yes, you had better. And you say, well, now the Lord's going to kick him into the next country. The Lord didn't do it. He kept sitting right on the throne of Israel. God even put his boy on there from the very woman that he messed up with. You think, that's not right. Well, you know what was wrong with the rest of David's sons? They was high-minded. Amen. Here's Paul the Apostle, and he says, the Lord helpeth with our infirmities, our lack of resolution. Now listen, let me get on with this thing before I drag this thing out 100 miles. You know what this reminds me of? Our infirmities. It reminds me of Romans chapter 7. And we'll turn back there and look here just a little bit. But Romans chapter 7 and verse 15, it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" Well, no, I'm reading the wrong verse. That's a good verse, though. Amen. Romans chapter 7. I was in chapter 6. Romans 7 and verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not." That sounds like lack of resolve, don't it, to you? We stand up, we say, "Boy, I heard this message today, and it was about not doing this, and boy, I ain't going to do that no more." About 2 weeks later, we're back to doing it. You say, why? You resolve. Something happened to you, resolve. You know what it is? You say, "Brother Mike, it's the weakness of the flesh." I know it is. But did you know the weakness of your flesh is not stronger than the strength of the Holy Spirit? Now, he said, "The Spirit helpeth with our infirmities," but the context is prayer. You know what? That the Lord has given us to help us with our infirmities? Prayer. That's the context of his prayer. When you find yourself up one week and down the next week, when you find yourself saying, "I'm going to do this. God has convicted me about this, and I'm going to do this for the rest of..." Now listen, why don't you think about that way? I don't care if it's cigarettes. I don't care what it is. Why don't you wait until God deals with you about it before you do anything about it? He absolutely will. But listen, I'll tell you this. God, a preacher, is supposed to preach. Amen? You may even like your preacher enough to take his advice. But until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart about something and you and God begin to deal with each other about it, you'll never get rid of it. You quit it 1,000 times. And I don't just mean cigarettes. I mean anything worth quitting. You quit it 1,000 times. Because your infirmities, your lack of resolve, your unsoundness, your inability to stay in one place is connected to prayer and it's connected to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that those things happen at the same time. He prays while you're praying. Now, the mind of God, he knows everything you need at all times. But I believe that God has given us this special power that is channeled through prayer. And I hate to use the word channel, but I don't have any other word. I'm not trying to be a mystic or magical about it. But when you get on your knees to prayer, the Bible says you are kneeling in the throne room of God and you're there to get help in a time of trouble. And Paul the Apostle himself says, "The things that I hate, the things that I preach against on Sunday morning, the things that I tell other people they shouldn't do, the things I look in the mirror and tell myself I shouldn't do, I do those things." You say, why? Because the greatest apostle had the same problem you do. He wasn't always consistent. He wasn't as great a man as you've made him out to be. And you're not as great a man as you've made yourself out to be. I wish we'd all learn that. We'd all be better Christians. Because then we'd get with God in prayer more often and our life would be more consistent. And then while one person thinks we're a dirty dog and the other person thinks that we're such a great person, those attitudes probably meet somewhere in the middle and say, "He's just a sinner saved by grace." Because you know as well as I do, you got that one fella, you act about the world, you act like the world around him, and you act like a Christian around this other person. They got two completely different ideas about you. But if you'd just be the same all the time, their opinions of you would meet in the middle somewhere. You'd be a sinner saved by grace. And in your own eyes, you'd be the chief of sinners. Amen? And you know that help that you need? Well, look here, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he says, verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good." He said, even I know this is wrong, so the law must be super, must be wonderful. So he says, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." You know what a ship has to keep it upright as it's going through the ocean? Has ballast. That's what Christians don't have. They don't have a balance. They don't understand what they're made out of. He said, "Sin working against me." Well, now, if you got somebody, now listen, you got things going wrong in your mind, in your heart, in your life, in your marriage. You got things going wrong in your church, and you don't know what's going on. That'll drive you crazy. I mean, it'll just about stress you out. But you know what? If you found out it was a certain person or a certain thing that was working against you, and it usually is a person, but it, you know what the Bible says about that, don't you? It usually is people. It's not a ghost following you around. But you know what the Bible says about that? Even though we know that it is usually a person, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But when you find out who it is that's working against you, oh, now I got my eye on you. Now I know who you are. Now I'm going to start fighting back. Well, when you find out what the problem is, you start fighting back, don't you? Well, when you realize you've got an enemy and you realize that that thing's working to bring you down, to break your resolve, then you need to start fighting back, right? You're not just going to lay down and roll over. Well, the answer is to get on your knees and pray. Oh, God, help me. And then 3 days from now, when you get the feeling like you're slipping back into that way of thinking, that line of thought, whether it be evil, whether it be wicked, no matter what it is, just that's when you need to run and pray right then. We say, well, I'm on a schedule. I recommend you get rid of your religious schedule. Well, I like to pray at this certain time. And David even said that. He said, I'm going to pray in the morning, and I'm going to pray in the evening, and I'm going to pray at noon. Well, evening, morning, and noon, he still ended up with his neighbor's wife. Is that right? I recommend you get rid, and I'm not talking against the scripture. I'm just saying I recommend you get rid of your ritual and get a real relationship with God, so that when your feet are about to slip, Psalm 73, you can say, hey, God. And God will say, hey, I've got the answer for you right here. Amen. You know what Paul said? Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and 11, he said, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That's the opposite of infirmity. Established is solid. It's rock solid. It's, you're not going to move something that's established. You're infirm, blow it away. Established, but Paul said in Romans 1:11, I'm glad to see you, and I'm going to help you. And you know what that fellow that's trying to help you said in Romans chapter 7? Look in verse number 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? You know what? That's the helper saying, I need help. I need help. What we need is 20,000 Baptist preachers in America to stop running around being the fix-it-all guru and start calling out to God for help himself. And when God helps him, he can help somebody else. The Lord said, freely you've received, freely give. Amen? And listen, you take the book and you preach the book. And the gospel that's good for you, Brother Chris, is good for me. Amen? And the help, listen, I know this like I know the back of my hand. Yeah, it's still mine. Your problems is the same problems I've got. Yes, sir. You're just as big a liar as me. You're just as greedy as me. You're just as self-centered as me. Amen. And probably you're just as saved as me and want to serve the Lord just like me. Now there's a fight right there. Galatians 5:17 says it in plain English. There's a fight going on. And that's what Paul just said in Romans 7. I skipped over the verse. But he said in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. It's a fight, my brethren. And when we're slipping and falling and backsliding and getting disgusted and irritated and worn out and drugged down by this world, it's because we're not praying. I've heard people say this time and time again, and I don't have any disagreement with it, but they'll say the ground's level at the foot of the cross. And I'm fine with that. But for the Christian, the most firm and stable ground you'll ever get is on your knees praying. I don't care where you're at. Just get on your knees and pray. Get on your knees and pray, amen? You've already dealt with the cross, hadn't you? Isn't the cross where the Lord shed his blood, died and was buried and rose again the third day? And the cross, the Bible says, has its glory. But you've experienced that glory. But now sin's still warring against you. A lack of resolve still warring against you. The problems of this world still warring against you. The problems of the flesh is still warring against you. You're still fighting. But you're not praying. You'd think it kind of odd if you was to get on the front line of a battle and here comes the enemy. They're charging. They're shooting their bullets and they got their bayonets shining and they're coming at you. And you look over to your friend, he's sitting there behind his machine gun, but he's not firing. You say, hey, don't you think you ought to get on that machine gun and start making it talk a little bit? And he said, well, I'm just waiting for the right minute. Well, I just don't feel like fighting right now. Well, you're about to not feel nothing. They're going to get up here and kill you. Well, I just want for the time to be right, and I'm trying to figure this thing out, and I don't really know what the best way to go about this. No, son, get on the trigger and start firing. Well, what do you think about a Christian who's being fought by the world, the flesh, and the devil, but he's not praying? It's more powerful than any machine gun that anybody else has ever made. Amen? And listen, I'm going to say this with all the belief and with all the sincerity that I can say it, and I hope it sticks in your mind. Your problem is not what's on television, though it's bad. Your problem is not what's on the radio, though it's bad. Your problem is not R.J. Reynolds Tobacco Company, though it's bad. Your problem is on the inside of your soul and your mind, and the sooner you get a hold of that concept and the fact, the sooner you can deal with it, and you'll deal with it on your knees, and until you do it that way, you'll never have the stability that you need. You can quit smoking, still be unstable. You can quit drinking, still be unstable. Listen, you can quit cussing and still be unstable. You can quit watching. Listen, I was in a church where 1,000 people had to kick out their televisions or else be in bad favor with the preacher. That's the way our pastor did it. You're not going to be a deacon with the television in your house. You're not going to be a bus driver with the television in your house. You're not going to work in the Christian school with the television in your house. And if you don't like it, you can hit the road. And listen, every one of them people that got rid of their television and got rid of their music and got rid of their cigarettes, some of them cheated on their wives, and some of them run around and smoke, some of them run around and drink, cleaning up the outside ain't going to help till you get what's on the inside right. Amen. The reason most people don't deal with it is they don't believe that. I'm saved. I'm glad you're saved. I'm glad you're saved. But you need something. That something's prayer. Amen. The very greatest Christian that you know since Christ said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, we're talking about resolve. You know what it is? Most people just hadn't decided which side of the fence they want to play on yet. Do I still want to live this worldly life? You didn't get saved by leaving that worldly life. You got saved by the grace of God. Do I want to live this Christian life? The fact of the matter is you haven't resolved to do that yet. That's one thing I like to read. I like to read them writings that they wrote around 1750s and 60s and 1780s and 90s when they were writing up the new Constitution and when they were writing up the state constitutions. And those guys would get together and they used those big languages. Resolved. On this 30, all those documents started with the word resolved. We've talked about it. We've debated about it. We've went into a secret session about it, and we've polled the people about it, and we've asked and now we've done all that work, and we've come to the final decision. So when they started writing down what the final decision was, they said, resolved. And Christians ought to get to the place where they just say, resolved, I'm going to start leaning on the Lord. Resolved, I'm going to start reading my Bible. Not because I have to, but because I want to. That's where the answers are. Resolved, I'm going to go to God in prayer when that time of temptation arises. You know what most people do? Most people do when they start to get that temptation in their mind. I think it kind of shocks them. I'm so good, I don't know why I got this temptation going. They spend 45 minutes wondering about the temptation instead of just get on your knees and pray about it. Well, why am I tempted like that? Because you're a scoundrel. Why am I tempted that way? Because you're a deadbeat. Why am I tempted that way? Because you're wrapped in flesh and it's cursed. Amen. You may as well accept that. That way you'll take away 2 hours or 2 weeks or 2 months of debating about it. By the time you get done debating about it, you'll be backslid all the way. Mad at the preacher. Amen. You may as well just get mad at yourself. That's where the problem's at. Lack of resolve. Just get resolved today. I know that's true. 1 Corinthians, Paul recognized that. In 1 Corinthians, you know what I said it a while ago, you haven't resolved whether to live on the worldly side or the Christian side. And Paul knew that about the Corinthians. And I'll read this and I'll close. He says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Not lost men, just babes in Christ. He said, "I fed you with milk and not with meat." Let me ask you a question. If I gave you the option tonight of a big old chili dog, about that big around, or a bowl of milk, which one would you take? I'd take the hot dog and the milk. Amen. I'd take the bologna sandwich and the milk, wouldn't you? Amen. And throw a T-bone steak in there. As long as you let me make it, I'll eat that too. Amen. But I'd rather have meat than milk, and you would too. Some of you folks, when you laying awake at night worrying about your friends and your loved ones and this question and that question, I guarantee you'd rather have the meat of the word than the worry of just the basic. Well, I got this basic knowledge, but I don't really know how to solve any of these problems. I mean, that just adds to your perplexity. It adds to the complexity of the problem. It makes you more perplexed than you would have been otherwise. When you was lost, you didn't even care. Now you're saved and you've got the basics, but you don't have the... Well, the way you get meat is to be established. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal." That does not mean sinful. The word carnal does not mean anywhere near sinful. It means you're just a regular person. You're living a regular life. You're living like this is your home, and you're living like you're trying to stay here forever, when the Bible says set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That's the first step towards spirituality. Amen? And so I think that the first prayer of every Christian, I've heard all kinds of advice. I've gave all kinds of different advice to people that I led to the Lord, people that saw they were sinners and asked the Lord to save them. I've told some to read the book of Romans. I've told some to read the book of John. I've told some to pray and read their Bible every day and make sure. I've given all kinds of advice. But I think if I was standing before a man that just got saved today, I think I would tell him, the first thing you ought to do is get on your knees and ask God for resolve. That God would help you with your weaknesses. The places where you're infirm. Some of you know where they're at. You know what channel your weakness is on. And I'll just wait long enough because you'll pick that up in a minute. You know as well as I do. You shouldn't be nowhere near Hell's Bot's office. Amen. You know what channel it is on the radio. You know which cubicle she works in at work. You know where your weakness is. And the only reason you ain't got victory over it yet is because you hadn't got on your knees and prayed about it. Truth be told, you don't want the problem solved. But if you let it go far enough, it'll come to a place where you wish you'd have solved it. You wish you'd have solved it, amen? And I don't say that with any bravado or any aha, I got you. I say that with all the love and compassion that I can muster in my soul. You don't want to let a problem go just because you enjoy it, just because you're intrigued with it. Because my Bible tells me that in the end that'll bite you like a snake and there'll be no remedy for it. Don't let it go. Don't let the pride of your heart. Don't let the lust of your heart. Don't let your carnal, even just the basics of the carnal life, living in this world every day, draw you away from the fact that God has given you a great power, and it's just getting on your knees before God and then allowing the Holy Spirit to commune with God. The Holy Spirit knows you and He knows God. And He knows how to translate that like you never said. Brother Mike, what does it sound like? Why don't you get in touch with God? Why don't you get with Him and see how it is? Why don't you spend the next couple of weeks just praying all the time, just praying about all these issues? Well, I wish the preacher would come along and solve. Listen, there ain't no such thing. I do this too, and I've even said this. Some of you probably heard me say it. From time to time, I'll say this to the Lord. Lord, why don't you send me a preacher that I can just really look up to and take some advice from and lean on? And that's the same thing we all do. If the preacher would just answer this for me. And the preacher may very well answer a lot of things for you. But I'm telling you this, you need to get to the place where you realize that life comes down to the nitty-gritty and it's just you and God standing there. Amen? in the matters of the church, boy, the preacher's got a lot to answer for and got a lot to give an account for. There's no question about that. But there's one thing. There's a God in heaven that saved your soul and the spirit that he gave you. And one day you'll stand before him, and a lot of the problems of this life you'll realize then could have been handled simply through you and God. And it wasn't none of the pastor's business, and it wasn't none of the deacon's business, and it wasn't brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so's business, although they will talk. God help them and pray for them. But you've got the answer to your problems. You've got the solutions to your problems. And it's another gift that God gave you, his Holy Spirit, to sturdy you up and steady you up. Moses in the Old Testament had somebody to stand on each side and hold his arms up while the battle was going on. And you got that thing inside. The Holy Spirit would reach up here and grab one hand, put it up, and grab the other. And next thing you know, these raised hands that's begging God for mercy will be raised up under your own power, shouting the victory. Glory to God. God help me again. Hadn't he done it time and time again? You know he has. You know he has. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Some are already praying. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you tonight for your goodness and so much grace that you give us. And Lord, we don't seem to understand it sometimes. We don't recognize it all the times. And I don't recognize it all the time. And my infirmities are the very same as this congregation's infirmities, Lord. And I pray with all of my heart that you would help me. I recognize, and I'll be the first to admit, that I'm the chief of all sinners, God. There's no question about that in my mind. And Lord, I pray with all my heart that you would help me, Lord, in my times of weakness, God, to remember that the firmest ground that I can get on is a praying knee. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd not cut me off from the voice of the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God and what his will is for me. I pray, oh God, that you'd help me in this way. Help this congregation in that way. And Lord, we're going into a time of the year where people in this country are so dead set on things that their heart begins to wonder and their minds begin to go astray and begin to unravel. And some people even take their own lives at this time of year because their minds and their hearts are so unstable and so given to the things of this world. And it can be nothing else besides what Paul said about the Corinthians. Their mind is just still carnal. And so that they can't get the strong meat that they need. And I pray, oh God, you'd help us, especially in this congregation, that there'd be no minds like that, but that every heart and every mind be set on you, the only true source of stability that there is. And I pray, oh God, that you'd help us this way. And I'll thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.